anybody do their homework?
I looked up Keno, if that's what you're wondering.
Do what?
Keno.
Oh, Keno.
Yeah, I looked up that. What else, what other homework was there?
Read Bondage of the Will.
Oh, yeah.
I thought you might.
First, we have to find a copy.
If anybody read that and could talk about it, they were lying. That is so incredibly dense, I can't read two sentences of it and have it make any kind of sense whatsoever.
That's the same problem I had. No, but it still says, it says there's no free will.
It goes through a lot of words to say it.
He's a terrible writer. Anyway.
What'd you find on Keno?
It means exactly what I said.
Okay, the predicate of what we're talking about is we as vessels have never been empty. We've been full of somebody's will. We think it's our will. And that's only natural. But let's look at what Paul said about it in Romans 9. It's a hurdle that is very high for a body to believe universally or as one that there is no free will. It's been that way all the time. All right, Romans 9. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is God talking. What?
I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter.
Romans 9, verse 13.
Okay. 9:13.
Yeah.
Yes, okay, thank you.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And there were twins. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, this is always the case. I don't want to get it up. We're going to not go there. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. He raised up Pharaoh. Just as he raised up you. The Pharaoh who drowned looked a lot like me. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And thou wilt say then unto me, why then does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, whom he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, what does all that mean? The parable of the potter is it says, one unto honor, one unto dishonor. It's as clear as it can be. There's only two positions. There's only, as I've said so often, there's only the whore and the bride left. There's only vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. And we didn't choose it. We didn't choose God. In His mercy, He chose us. And that should destroy any idea of free will. Anybody?
What it speaks to me, free will or not free will, I don't find a big deal about the truth.
Well, it's a big deal because it's the use of the mind that's after the vessel of mercy. If you continue to use your mind, then you're a vessel of wrath.
What it speaks to me is judgment. If God is the potter and we're the clay and you're the clay, then my judgment of you is to judge God.
Well, that's right. That's why we judge no man.
And so is that free will that I judge you or not?
No, you follow the truth of the scriptures. I hope.
I just told you. And so
which part of you does it kill?
The part that might want to judge you, or Pete, or John, or my wife, or anybody close to me.
Well, that's your mind. That's the only thing that judges.
That's what does the trick.
Right.
And so, in that, I see, and I turn from it.
Okay.
Automatically, I don't do it of my will.
Now it's what you see the Father wants.
Because the life of Christ is that spirit that causes it to take place.
All right, but what about everything else that the mind does?
Well, as God reveals, then things take place. I mean,
did you look up what did it say about let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he thought something to be grasped, to be equal. He made himself of no reputation.
No reputation is orkino, and it means empty, and to make empty, and to
make empty.
To void, to make of no value.
That's the real purpose. It's the fruit of it is empty. But he made it himself of no reputation. He refused to use, as Son of Man, his mind. The mind which could have been, as we've said so often, he could have healed every disease. He could have healed this stupid pain of mine. He could have whatever it is. But that's not what he did. He didn't. If you look at it, there's a reason for each one of the miracles that happened by him. And the reason was to show him that he had the power to do that. Then he emptied himself of that power. Of what he was capable of doing. He had to, you're never tested by something you don't possess. And we are with him in his test. So we have to know what we possess before we can be tested in it. Now, and to me, there's the biggest example in me is I was an expert at raising money. I raised millions of dollars for political candidates, and even I raised the $250,000 for the High Flight Foundation, and I can't raise a nickel for us. Now that's crazy. Why can't I? Because that's what I was good at.
Because you're not that person anymore.
Well, but the point is, I had to raise the money for High Flight Foundation for James Irwin, the astronaut that was on the moon. And that's the last time I was able to raise money. So I knew I had to have the power. I knew I could do it, but now I can't do it. Now, that's crazy.
Let's go to Jesus here for a minute and this making himself of no reputation. That wasn't like a function of his will to not make himself of no reputation. It was a function of who he was. That line of thinking just didn't, there was no attraction to it, there was nothing to it.
And it's same in us.
If that Spirit of God dwell in you, then that is the fruit of that Spirit.
No, it's not if, it says, let this mind, is talking to every disciple, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus.
So now you have a will here?
No, it comes from seeing the vanity of everything else. You can't do, as I've said so often, you cannot stop using your mind as long as you have a function. It has a function for you. But I promise you, he's going to show you, and it will be crushing. That's what it did to me. It was crushed. Because he wants you without spot. Just as he wants me and every believer to be without spot, and you spot, the garment is spotted by the flesh by the use of your mind. That's the way the garment is spotted by the flesh. I hate to be so emphatic in this, but it's so critical in discipleship. You at least have to say that it's possible that this is what it says and what it means, that you would bury your mind. So you, and it's going to continue to try to raise itself from the dead, and that's where you must constantly be in repentance. But if you don't think that this is a goal, then you can never reach it, because you will always justify the use of your mind.
I don't see how you can preach the cross and have a goal.
Well, you certainly can. That's the goal, that there be not the garment not be spotted by the flesh. That's what the purpose of the preaching is.
But the work is by God's hand, not by your knowledge or effort or.
It's by your repentance. He never works without your repentance. Jesus Christ is shed on all flesh. Every sperm cell now has the possibility of being a part of the bride. But the only key to that is a constant repentance from everything that you were, everything you used, everything that it... That's the only way the body of Christ will have power, is to come back to that position of the first century. Otherwise, we're going to be maimed. Just think, what would happen if we knew with a certainty that whatsoever we say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven?
Yeah.
Whosoever you pray for is healed. That's what he wants from us, but we must be vessels without spot before that can happen. That's, again, why didn't every one of the several million people who were at Pentecost, why didn't all of them receive the baptism? Only 120 did. Why? Because they had seen the purpose of the counting of the Omer, And they had emptied themselves by so that they could receive the mystery. The human race, the Holy Spirit is shed on the whole human race. And the only ones that it has any efficacy is with those that have repented and are repenting constantly. Every time this evil one, this is the evil one, that's what the Lord's Prayer said, let nothing lead me inward for any reason. Now, again, all I'm asking you to do is to consider that this is the fruit of discipleship. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you to stop justifying not doing it. Does that ring a bell? To consider the possibility that this is what discipleship is. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just not to never justify the use of your mind in any way. Let's go to John. Let's look at these things we looked at yesterday, but it's... No, let's not go there. We saw it. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 24.
224.
Chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patience, in meekness. See, I don't do well on this. This one always convicts me. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is if this doesn't get you, nothing will. That's his function.
And that they may recover themselves.
But because they're opposing themselves.
Yeah, labor enter into the rest. That's the labor. Repent.
Well, let's read it one more. The servant, no, let's not read that part. If God, let's let the middle of verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Because the disciples tend to start every once in a while, they oppose themselves. And they oppose themselves because the evil one has taken them captive by his will. That's why repentance is always the only answer.
And if God peradventure will give them repentance. So it's a function of
this
God.
Is about preaching. It's not about it's the preaching of the cross, it's so that God peradventure can recover them that had been taken captive by the But the only way they're going to recover is by repentance. They recover themselves.
If God gives them repentance. Why would you shake your head at that?
Because you this word repentance is not something that you like very well, it seems to me.
I don't like the way you teach it to be obvious. I mean, you teach it as something to do, like it's a religious duty.
It's the biggest duty you have. It's the only duty as a vessel that you have.
Who motivates that repentance?
The preaching of the cross.
The will of Satan.
No, the preaching of the cross.
Then by what will is repentance exercised?
When you see it, when you see the evil of what's happened and you say, Father, I don't want this anymore. But if you don't see that evil, then repentance is going to go on deaf ears.
So then it's not something you can do. You see it, and it's a fruit of what you see, as opposed to an act of will.
Go to Acts 17.
I hear you saying it's an act of will, and then you're preaching
it. No, it's an act of seeing the stupidity of everything else.
Okay, then it's an act of seeing, and it's a fruit.
That's all I've ever taught.
No. You're saying repent every moment, repent, repent, repent. Well, that's presuming that you see then.
But how can you not see it? That's what I don't understand.
Not see what?
That you can't use your mind.
I'm not sure what you just said there.
Well, go to Acts 17. This is Paul preaching at Mars Hill. Well, yeah, we got time. Let's start in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, the spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." But the word is really not superstitious, you are too religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, and seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath to all things, and breath in all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices, and the times of the ignorance of God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent."
And repent of what?
Everything except him.
That he was talking to certain people who
No, it says to all men.
Yeah, it's all men everywhere.
Everywhere.
Just that people he's speaking to.
The word repentance is used more than almost any other word in the scriptures, in the New Testament.
To repent and to see that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That was what
he was. Well, I know, but. But he's not Jesus Christ and you. He alone was resurrected.
That's the gospel, right?
Right. And it says, let this mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way you renew it is seeing the vanity of everything in it. And then let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And everything other than that, everything is repentance. It's all men everywhere to repent, but you don't repent once. You repent anywhere that you are still in the picture. Because the evil one is taking us captive at his will. That's what his job is. So that we will continue with him in his test, not ours. But as he is in the world, so are we. It has to be that way. But our mind is the enemy of all things holy. It always will try to keep us in the picture in some way. It'll try to move in another way other than faith to find our sustenance. That's its job.
Best it can do.
Hmm?
That's the best it can do.
And he's deceived everyone everywhere. He is. Let's go to Revelation 12 real quick for today. Revelation. Verse 7, chapter 12. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Revelation 12, verse 7. This is talking about what happened in early in time. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And his purpose is to keep you in the picture. Because that is the essence of self for self. And I'm not asking you, I'm begging of you to consider that this is, to consider the possibility that I might be right. And that everything your mind does is of the evil one. See that there's never been two things. There's never been the will of three things. There's never been the will of man and the will of Satan and the will of God. There's only two. Man has never existed as an independent. That's the purpose. That's the basis of Luther's book on the bondage of the will. There's only two, as we've studied so often, there are only two theologies, really. The theology of glory and the theology of the cross. The cross comes against every possible thing that would benefit you or yours. And if you don't believe that, then you don't understand the cross. All right, that's enough for today. Take it big time.